Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4 will be our starting place today. If you have your bulletin, wow, did I get some wonderful comments and feedback, and back by popular demand, I have put the outline again in the bulletin. Nobody said anything about the preaching of the message, but they sure appreciated it being in the bulletin. So I guess then my wife comes home and she says, I think you better do that again. Sometimes my wife plays the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. So I was led by the Spirit of God to put that back in the bulletin. I'm going to preach a message today on the name of Jesus. Look, if you would, at verse number 12, Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. You ought to circle the word name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have spent the week preaching to the boys and girls of our community and of our church about the salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been preaching the gospel to them. We have preached the gospel to their parents. And we are trusting Christ for that influence. And I was moved by the Spirit of God to continue with the message today on the gospel of Christ, the message on salvation. And I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible in regards to salvation is verse number 12. Very specific, very powerful, that and very poignant, that there neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is a verse speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this verse is vital for you to understand, for this verse is being preached by Peter. This is a verse that is spoken with tremendous intensity in the background. This is a verse that seems simple as we read it, but boy, was it driving a point home. If you want to know the context, and I think it's important that you understand it, in Acts chapter 2, the church has just come from Pentecost. The day of Pentecost has arrived. You may have heard the word Pentecost before. You may have heard the denomination Pentecostal. You understand that at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the day that the Spirit of God moved down and indwelt man, and man's body became for the first time the living temple of the Holy God. This was that moment that was promised by the Lord Jesus prior to his ascension. And then it was the moment that was fulfilled after his ascension. You remember that he stood there in Acts chapter 1 speaking to them, and he ascended up into heaven, and then they were instructed to go and wait for the promise to be endued with power. And the Lord Jesus had given the church the great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, but he didn't want them to go into all the world and preach the gospel on their own or in their own ability or their own understanding. He was going to send to them the Paraclete. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would come and would fill the believer and indwell the believer, and the Spirit of God would reside continually in the heart of man. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come on a person, come off a person, come on a person for to enable him, and then he would go forward. But in the New Testament, the body became the temple. In the Old Testament, they built a temple for people to worship in. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. And so at that moment, there was the sound of the mighty rushing wind. There were those cloven tongues of fire that sat upon them. And men were filled with the Spirit of God. They evidenced the filling of the Spirit of God. As you remember, the apostles and disciples that day, as they began to do wonderful miracles and signs, they began to speak in tongues. Tongues at that time was not a gibber or a jabberish. They didn't jump up and down and bark like dogs and laugh like hyenas. They didn't just spew out words that came from them. It was a known language. The Greek word, there's glossia. It's a known language. So a Jewish man who had no instruction in the Cretan language could speak Cretan at that moment. And he was able in that moment, under the leadership and the filling of the Spirit of God, to preach the gospel in in a language where people would understand. As a matter of fact, they turned around and they said, how hear we every man the gospel in our own language? And that was a moving and a sign of the filling of the Spirit of God. That was the empowering of the church. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that those people that have been saved and born again, and we have the Spirit of God living in us. We are the church of God. If that's you, say amen. And so what Jesus did was he came to the earth and he became a man. He lived 33 and a half years on the earth. The last 3.5 years, he had a strong public ministry. And he went around preaching the gospel. He went around ministering and serving. And then when the Lord Jesus was ascended up into heaven, he had his church on earth filled with his Spirit to carry forward the ministry that he had set before us. And so the church is the extension of the arm of the Lord Jesus. So in Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost happens, the church is empowered and it goes everywhere preaching the gospel. When you get to the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a massive invitation. Peter has been preaching and there's this invitation for folks to receive the Lord. And they didn't really know how many had received the Lord until they gave a call for water baptism. Water baptism is supposed to be, biblically, after you've been saved. Water baptism never cleanses a man from his sin, only the blood of Jesus does. Amen? So after you've been born again, then you participate in believer's baptism. So if you were baptized as a child, whether you were immersed or whether you were sprinkled by somebody, or later in life, you just thought, well, I'm going to go through baptism because I want to be a Christian. Listen, water baptism is called believer's baptism, and water baptism in that tub or in any tub like it cannot make you a Christian. Only Jesus makes us a Christian. So Peter had preached like crazy and with power and authority, and man, people were pricked. And so now those people that had trusted Christ as their Savior, he says, now you come and you be baptized. In the Bible, you would get saved and you would be water baptized shortly thereafter, almost immediately. Cornelius was that way. These folks were that way. The Ethiopian eunuch was that way. So when he called for those folks that had trusted Christ to come forward, thousands of them came. They came from everywhere. Matter of fact, at the end of chapter 2, there was 3,000 souls. And at the end of or the beginning of chapter 4, there was 5,000 men. I mean, men and women were coming to Christ by the thousands. And so then they were having these baptismal services and they were water baptizing them. And man, the church was electric and it was going forward. And as it went forward, you come into chapter number 3 and Peter and John, they're going into the temple, verse number 1, to pray, and they meet that impotent man that was lame from his mother's womb in verse number 2, and the man that wanted money from them, and Peter addresses the man in chapter 3, verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising the Lord. All right. So this great and wonderful miracle it just happened. You've had Pentecost. Preaching is going forward. Men that don't understand the language are speaking the language. There's been this sound of the mighty rushing wind. The cloven tongues of fire have sat upon these guys. They're filled. They're different. They're emboldened. Thousands are coming to receive the Lord. And there's this great moving. Now, a man who hasn't walked from his mother's womb, Peter says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Let me tell you something. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so the man rises up and walks. And boy, that creates some stir, because if you look at verse number 9, all the people knew. Verse 10, it says, of chapter 3, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now they've got some attention going in this city. It reminds me, I told the folks earlier, it reminds me when we go to Haiti.
One of the things we do when we go on a Haiti mission trip is we feed the poor. And what we do is they go to the warehouse and they buy these big bags of food, and then we divvy them out for families. And then we pack this big truck filled with food, and we all climb in there, and we get the churches, because we want to be a blessing to the church folks down there. And we get those pastors, and those pastors get their church people, and they put their church people inside the church. And these people don't have very much to eat at all. And what we want to try to do is we want to park the truck, and we want to carry the food to our church brethren, and we want to hand it out. We give it to unsaved folks down there too, but specifically in the communities, we want to do it in a church. But when that truck pulls up and we start carrying those bags of food into that church, let me tell you, it gets the community's attention. And so pretty soon you begin to feel the community surrounding that truck. I remember the first time. The Haitian culture is a little different than the Northern Michigan culture. It's loud, it's aggressive, it's strong, it's bold. And man, I began to feel that crowd coming in on us. And where they were off the streets, now they're moving in by the truck. And man, you feel the eyes, and you're carrying that food, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. And that kind of is what's happening here in the city of Jerusalem. There's this moving coming on, and everybody's looking at it, and the moment is just intensifying. Then you get to chapter number 3, verse number 11 and 12. And Peter says, the people begin to look at Peter like he's a god. And there's some confusion there. And if you look at the end of verse number 12, it says, they're looking on him as though by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk. See, they thought that it was the power of Peter to make somebody walk. Peter says, no. Verse 13, it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be gathered unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter says, now listen, community, this isn't happening because of me and John. We're not God. There's only one God. And by the way, you crucified him, you killed him, you killed the Holy One of Israel. But God the Father raised him up. And if you look at verse number 16, it says, and in his what class? Name. Through faith in his what? Name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so Peter is preaching that there is power in the name of Jesus. You got to remember that word name. He goes on to preach in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Verse 19, he tells them how to repent and be converted. And verse number 22, he gives the history of who Jesus is and the truth of him. And man, things are going great until you get to chapter 4, verse number 1. In chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. That word grieved is angered and upset. That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right, so now the religious Pharisees show up. Now the religious crowd begins to show up. One of the things I believe that is keeping most people from coming to faith in Christ is the word religion and the act of religion. We find it here. Religion has always been and will always be a barrier to real salvation. You might be sitting out there and most people want to tie religion to hypocrisy. They want to tie religion to crusades and wars. They want to tie religion to atrocities that were done in the name of religion. They want to tie religion to some kind of dishonesty or some kind of money or something like this. Let me tell you something. If that's your opinion of religion, you're probably right. You're probably right. The neat thing about Plantation Baptist Church is this. We never offer anybody religion. We don't preach religion. We don't even believe in religion. We preach Jesus and we believe in Jesus. Religion never changes a soul. It only damns your soul. Religion lets you look at somebody else and compare. Religion lets you bring all kinds of excuses to whatever. Religion is nothing but a barrier between the real salvation. And so here it is, and even in the early days of the church, Peter is preaching salvation in the name of Jesus, and the religious crowd shows up, and they're upset. They got with them these guys called the Sadducees in verse number 1. And the Sadducees, this was an opposition group to the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they are upset that somebody is standing there with the authority preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't you dare preach to the people that Jesus rose from the dead. So they're grieved and they're upset. Look what they do in verse number 3. They lay hands on him and put him in the hold, that's jail, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. I love verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So you had 5,000 men that got saved, plus women and children. Thousands were saved before the religion showed up. Verse number 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John, these should be names familiar with the time of the crucifixion of Christ, and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that was Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what, say it class, name have you done this? They wanted to know, who in the world do you think you are? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question? Who do you think you are? They got Peter and John right there. To them, to the Pharisee, to the religious leader, to the high priest, to the Sadducee, they were the ultimate authority on earth when it came to religion. They were the ones that were so high that they knew that that deceiver, that mocker, that wine bibber, that son of Beelzebub, that man they called Jesus, he had to die because he had to be destroyed because he was dangerous. We understood that. Now you guys are simple and you're kind of childlike in your faith and you're easily deceived, but we know the truth. The whole time they were transgressing the truth. So they come and they want to know, who's given you an authority above our authority? Whose name, Peter and John, are you working under that would be greater than the name Annas or the name Caiaphas or the name Alexander? Who do you think you are? Peter answers the question. Look, if you would, at verse number 8, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. I love that. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ makes a man whole. Amen. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, you ought to circle that name, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other, say it out loud class, name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you've got an intense argument and debate and going forward here. You've got the Pharisees and Sadducees hunkering under their own name, and you've got Peter and John preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a battle over which name reigns supreme. Who has greater authority? And I want you to know something. The greatest power and authority there is lies in the name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. So I want to give you some things today about the name of Jesus. Some things that make it awesome and wonderful. The first thing I learned from verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. The name of Jesus, his name is a saving name. It's a saving name. That was promised for his birth. The promise was, look, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah wrote, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Luke wrote, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. John said in John 6:37, he that cometh to me, speaking of Jesus, Jesus said it, John wrote it, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My friends, throughout the Bible, the Lord is promising to save all who come to him through Christ. And Peter says, there's only one name that bears salvation. Boy, there's been a lot of names that have been lifted up for salvation. Confucius, Buddhist, Buddha, other names. There's been a lot of names that have been exalted. We live in a time where names are exalted and names are lifted up. But I'm telling you, the highest exalted name there is the name of Jesus Christ. It is the name that is able to save. Isaiah said in chapter 45, verse 22, writing here, the Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. You see, the name of Jesus is a saving name that reaches to the ends of the earth. When you think about ends of the earth, you think about farthest removed. You think about distance. When we think of the text that Isaiah said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, it surely can refer to those that are far removed from God. Let me explain something to you. There's not a single person alive that Jesus cannot save. You know, he said, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Sometimes the devil puts in your mind that you're too far gone, too far set in your ways, committed too many difficult things, already had too many chances. But I want to suggest to you that we serve the God of second chance. I want to suggest to you that we serve a name that is above every name. I want to suggest to you that we serve a grace and mercy and forgiving God with a wonderful name. And the name of Jesus Christ is a saving name. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, finish it, shall be saved. So it doesn't matter what you've done. It matters if you're willing to repent of your sin. You see, he said he would save us. And by the way, let me just give you a little testimony in here. He saved many of us, has he not? You know, I remember when I was convicted of my sin. I had a lady bring a man to church a while ago. Very, very educated. I don't know. She said he was a smart guy. And she said on the way back, I asked him, how'd you enjoy the service? He said, oh, I love the church. I love the church people. I love the music. He said, I even liked the preacher. That's a big one right there. He said, but you know what I didn't like? I didn't like the way that preacher made me feel like I was a sinner. I thought, man, thank you, God. You know, you'll never be a Christian until you're first a sinner. You can never be saved until you're first lost. My kids have been down to the beach lately, and there's those rip currents down there. I understand we lost a young man a few weeks ago to the rip current. You know, the lifeguard sits up there in that booth, and he watches like a hawk. And did you know that the lifeguard, he only rescues the person who's in trouble? You know, I've been to the beach a zillion times, and I've never had the lifeguard swim out to me and ask me to rescue me. The lifeguard sits there and he looks for the person who's flailing like this and screaming for help. And then he comes and rescues. A person can be swimming and they can be caught in a rip current, and that rip current can kind of be pulling you back. And you can kind of think, what's happening to me? And you swim, but you're getting further from the shore. And it takes a lot of, listen, the beach is a dangerous place to go. You need to be careful about your kids letting them go down by themselves and just goofing around. And you start swimming and the shore's getting farther. They tell us we're supposed to swim parallel. Yeah, I was going to say perpendicular. Is that right? It's parallel with the shore. And then you swim out and then you can get in. But you know what? Many a man and woman has drowned in those rip currents because they simply didn't realize one thing. They were in trouble.
I can make it. I can make it. I can make it. I can make it. Gone. Gone. See, when you realize you're in trouble, you start screaming. Oh, I'm too shy. I don't want to scream for the lifeguard's help. Then you're going to drown. You know what? I've never seen anybody who realizes they're going to drown be shy. That's kind of like what it is in salvation, my friend. Jesus is the greatest lifeguard there ever was. But he only looks for lost people. You've got to realize you're lost. And you've got to throw your hands up and drop down to your knees and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Rescue me! The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you found him to be faithful in that, say amen. Oh, it's a saving name. Peter's drowning. Lord, save me! What a marvelous and wonderful name. I remember when I was convicted of my sin. I remember when I had to repent and trust the Lord. Wonderful thing happens, man, when God saves you, changes your whole life. It's a marvelous and wonderful saving name. Then if you look at verse number 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other. None other. It's a peculiar name. Or you could say it's a precious name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. The same man that's preaching this message writes this letter to the church that's scattered abroad. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Oh, the name of Jesus is precious to those of us that believe upon him. Precious because of what he has done, precious because of what he is doing, and precious because of what he will do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. Listen as I read this, because this is going to help you understand some things. Not everybody in this room today believes that Jesus is precious. Not everybody does. The Bible says only a certain person believes that Jesus is precious. Look, if you would, at verse number 7, 1 Peter 2. Unto you, therefore, which, what's that word, class? Believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, speaking of Jesus, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is he saying, Pastor? Peter is teaching us that to the believer in Christ, Jesus is precious. But to the unsaved person, they don't understand how precious he is. And they don't comprehend, and they're stumbling at the offense. And they see Jesus not as precious, but as a pain. They don't see him as a savior, but kind of as a distancer. And they have a hard time rationing who Jesus is. And they don't understand all that he has done. Let me tell you something. Jesus is precious because he has forgiven me all my sin. All my sin. Listen, when you realize the forgiveness of that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him, you understand that there's not a sin that I commit that cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's not a sin that wears through the stain and that blood cannot cleanse. And sometimes people are afraid to come to Jesus with their sin. Let me explain something to you. The only way you can be saved is to come to Jesus with all your sin. Listen to the preacher, please. Sometimes we get embarrassed about our sin and we get ashamed of our sin and we think, ooh, I don't necessarily want God to know that part about me. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be embarrassed to come to God with all your sin. He already knows all your sin. You think your wife does. Think about Jesus. He knows all our sin. He knew me. So here's what most people think. I run into this all the time.
Oh man, okay. I got all this sin. And you know what I got to do? I got to clean up some of this sin so Jesus can think me worthy to be saved. Now let me say something. I'm going to say a couple bold things here. Don't discount me. If the only way Jesus would save you is if you could clean yourself, then he's not very precious. If the only way Jesus could save you is if you had to clean yourself, that doesn't make him precious. Nobody that's a Christian in this room cleansed ourselves of anything. No, nobody stopped sinning. Nobody got ourselves to some righteous point and said, okay, Lord, now look at what all we've done. I think that's pretty good. On a scale of 1 to 10, give me a 6. I'm over that. About a 9 on that. 2 over here. I understand I'm working on it. I'm struggling with that. But God, I've come from here to here. Now, would you please save me? If that's your thought process, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand grace. There's nothing I can do to cleanse myself from my sin. So I take all my sin and I come to God and I say, God, I am a liar. I am filled with pride. God, I am this. God, I have been unthankful. God, I have been dishonest. God, here is me standing completely truthful. And what's the word the president always uses? They don't do it very often, but when you can see through something. Transparent. God, here I stand. Transparent. And you said that in this condition, if I would call upon you, you would save me. Oh man, let me tell you something. That makes him precious to me. Now let me say something to some of you believers out there that think you're a Christian, but you missed the boat. Nobody gets saved without bringing all their sin to God. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is witnessing to the woman at the well and she's enthralled with him and the teaching? And I mean, this woman is ready to get saved. This woman is ready to follow him. This woman is just enthralled. And in the middle of that conversation, Jesus looks at her and says, oh, could you go call your husband? Call my husband? Could you go call your husband? Well, Lord, that's a problem. Why? Because I don't have a husband. You know what Jesus did with her? He said, you know what? You're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband. It so captivated that woman, she said, whoa, I perceive that'll be a prophet. What was Jesus doing? He was not going to let that woman make a profession of faith in him dishonestly. He was not going to let her come and be a Christian and not bring all of her sin. So I'm running into some people that got this mindset. Well, Pastor, I've got 10 sins and I brought 9 of them to the Lord, but I kept this one. Now, Lord, I got you 9 here. In 90% we pass. But I'm going to keep this one. This one, I don't know if I can do without this one. I like this one. I don't know. I you know what? Just give me salvation on 9. I'm going to keep 1. You might think that to be funny. But there's a lot of people that you still have a sin in your life that you never yielded. And you came to Christ trying to hide it. And you didn't find salvation. I'll amen my own message. Amen. You do not get saved unless you come to God with your whole heart. And then when you come to God with all your sin, and the Lord says, man, I give you forgiveness. He becomes precious. And you look at him and you think, I'd have no hope without you. You look at him and you say, how could you be so kind? How could you be so gracious? And when all my sin is under the blood, he's precious to me. And then I look forward and I think, oh man, one day he's coming to get me. And I got a home in heaven. And one day I will be able to lean over the banister of heaven. I will hear the scream of hell. And I will look at him and I'll think, I should be there, but I'm not. I should be there, but I'm with you. I should be lost, but I'm found. I'm here. You're precious. precious. But if I don't give all my sin, it's not that precious. Let me tell you something. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm done. I can't even preach my last point. Just write down on there, His name is a conquering name. His name is a conquering name. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Have you been saved? Have you called on Him as your Savior? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you surrendered to Him? I was meeting with a lady yesterday. She's going to be baptized tonight, Friday. I don't know how old she is. She's older than me. Grew up in a preacher's home. Her dad was a preacher. Her grandfather was a missionary. She speaks, her mother tongue is Portuguese. Whew, that's a tough one. So we're trying to communicate back and forth. She speaks a pretty, fairly decent English. And I said, when were you saved? And she says, well, I grew up in the church. I said, no. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. And we had to go back and forth. She said, well, I knew everything. She says, and I said, no, but when were you saved? When were you born again? When did you put your faith? And we were having some difficulty. And then finally she said, you know what, Pastor? I think I understand. She said, are you asking me, when did I surrender? I said, yeah. When did you surrender and put your faith in Jesus? She said, Pastor, 10 years ago, I surrendered all. That's what it takes. Have you surrendered all to Christ? Have you come to Him? There's salvation only in His name. There's not in any other. It's precious. But you must come to Him that way. How many have been saved and born again? Say amen. Amen. How many wish and pray that everybody in this room would know the Lord? Amen. Salvation message today. Will you trust Christ? There is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. I'm glad that I know I'm on the road to heaven. Shall we pray?